Please remain standing as we read God's word from Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verses 21 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Thus far God's word. Please be seated. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word, and that in your word you have revealed to us the hidden things of God. Please help us to see you, and in you help us to see the Father, that we might come to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, from time to time, there are great things that are revealed. In our own history, in our own culture here in America, we've had some things like this. For example, recently, I had the privilege of seeing something, one of these great, magnificent monuments that I had heard many, many things about as a child, but finally got to see. Last summer, our family got to go and visit Mount Rushmore, this grand monument where man had carved into the side of a mountain the faces of four American presidents. Well, this monument, Mount Rushmore, grand and big and awesome as it is, was something that was greatly anticipated for quite some time. Back in the 1930s, it took quite a number of years for the crews working on this monument and for the sculptor to carve away the face of the rock and to finally reveal that grand monument, these great sculptures of these great presidents. And when this monument was finally revealed, there was a great celebration, not just at Mount Rushmore, but all across the nation, people rejoiced at this final revelation of this grand monument. Finally, this great monument was revealed after many years of work. Well, we find something similar in our passage today. God's people had been waiting for many, many years, hundreds of years, in fact, thousands of years, anticipating the coming of the Messiah who would reveal all things. And finally, Jesus has come. Finally, Jesus has revealed the hidden things of God. And we find Jesus declaring that very clearly here as he rejoices over how God has revealed the hidden things of God. Look at how Jesus does that, how he reveals the hidden things. First, as we look at how the Father hides those things. And secondly, as we look at how the Son, Jesus, reveals the things of God. And then thirdly and lastly, as the disciples see those hidden things of God. So how Jesus reveals the hidden things of God. Well, how does the Father hide these things? Jesus says here that we're told there that at that time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and he praises the Father. This occurs right after, as you remember from last week, right after the 70 disciples whom Jesus had sent out on a mission had returned back to Jesus. They had gone out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they, too, came home rejoicing. Their message had been well received, and they had been demonstrating the power of the kingdom by casting out demons. Jesus responded to them by correcting how they and what they ought to be rejoicing about. And then here he continues to respond to their work. In other words, what had been demonstrated in their mission by rejoicing greatly that God had hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to infants. God has hidden something. That's remarkable, isn't it? Why would God hide something? What is it that he's hiding? God has hidden, among other things, the gospel. The news about who he is and what he's doing. He's hidden that from the wise and the intelligent. Is it wrong to be wise and intelligent? Is it wrong to study hard and learn lots of things? Is it wrong to be smart? Is that why God hides things from the wise and the intelligent here? No. No, this isn't just people who are smart, people who've been given God-given talents of intelligence. No, what God is doing here is he's hiding himself and his gospel from the wise and the intelligent of this world. For example, and probably the closest example here to what Jesus is saying, we could think of the Pharisees. They're self-important. They're vain. They cared about this world and the riches of this world, but they considered themselves very wise and very intelligent. And they were. They'd studied God's law. They were very well educated people. They were wise. However, they were wise ultimately in the ways of this world. They cared about themselves and their wealth, not about the kingdom of God. And in their wisdom, in their self-important wisdom, we even see them coming and challenging Jesus in his wisdom. They come and challenge him with questions, don't they? They try to stump Jesus. Can we prove that he's wrong, that he's really not from God? And of course, they can't. But what we see in the Pharisees is that they refuse to humble themselves before Jesus and before his wisdom and accept him as their Savior. They persist in their pride, in their own wisdom, in their own intelligence. This is the wise of the world, the intelligent, from whom God has hidden things. And this fits a greater theme of God bringing down the proud and lifting up the humble that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. God, through the prophets, had made it clear that he would bring down the proud of this world, bring down the powerful. And this includes the wise and the intelligent. Mary sings about this in her song that she sung in Luke chapter 1, we call the Magnificat. He sings in particular about how God is going to bring down the wise of this world. She says, "He, God, has done almighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those, listen carefully, who were proud in the thoughts of their heart." Those who thought themselves to be wise. God has scattered them and brought them down. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. This is something that God had promised to do in the Old Testament. And here in Luke, Mary says, "I see God doing this by sending his Messiah." So God sets himself over against the wise and the intelligent of this world. But it is interesting that he does so by hiding himself from them, by not revealing himself to them. We read earlier in Isaiah 45 that Isaiah said, "You are a God who hides himself." In context, he's hiding himself from the idolaters of this world, of the nations around Israel. He's a God who chooses not to reveal himself to those who would rebel against him. In Proverbs 25, we read something similarly interesting. Proverbs says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." You see, this hiding of God, God's hiding of himself and of his word, is something that God takes glory in. He doesn't just do it over against the world and the proud of the world, but it's something that he does in order to bring glory to himself. You might even say it's something he delights in, hiding himself. And here Jesus says that the Father hides the gospel from the wise of the world so that God Himself may be glorified. Note, Jesus is praising and confessing that the Father has done this. He's glorying in the fact that the Father hides Himself from the world, the wise of the world. Apostle Paul reflects further on this theme at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He says, over against the world, the wise of this world, he says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God demonstrates that the wise of this world are truly foolish. And He does so by not revealing Himself to them. In other words, because they don't come to know who God truly is, they ultimately show themselves to be foolish because they don't know God and who He is. Now, isn't that comforting? To know that God brings down and brings low the proud, the arrogant men like the Pharisees who lift themselves up against God's people. They lift themselves up as though they were wise and intelligent. If we suffer at the hands of this world, those around us who look down upon us as foolish because we believe in the cross, because we believe in a God, because we believe in the resurrection, God is going to bring them down. He hides Himself from them. And this will ultimately result in their being judged because they don't know God. At the same time, it's a warning. If you consider yourself wise, if you're proud in your thoughts about who you are, if you're looking at the gospel, at Jesus and His cross and His resurrection, and you say, "That's foolishness," God is going to humble you. And He's going to humble you ultimately on the judgment day. There's a warning here. But Jesus also rejoices that the Father has revealed Himself to infants. This is, the Father has hidden Himself from the wise, but the Father has also revealed Himself to infants. He uses the word infant or small child here, not just to refer to our babes in arms, though it includes them. The idea here is in contrast to the wise and the intelligent. In other words, it's people who, from the world's perspective, are like little babies. They're ignorant. Their knowledge is like the knowledge that infants have. God has chosen to reveal Himself to people whom the world looks down on. We have here the theme of the lowly being lifted up by God. This comes again out of the Old Testament. And once again, Mary reflects on this in the Magnificat. She says, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave, and has exalted those who were humble." God lifts up the humble. Those who would humble themselves before Him or are humbled because of their situation in life, God comes and through His gospel lifts them up. And we see Jesus very clearly demonstrating this in His own ministry. For whom did Jesus come to minister to? Did He come to kings? Did He come primarily to the Pharisees and to the wise, the intellectuals of the world? No, whom does He come and call? He comes and He calls a humble fisherman, Simon, and his partners. He comes and He calls Levi, a wicked tax collector, an outcast that the Pharisees would have looked down on. He comes and He ministers to that sinful woman who comes and visits Him in Simon's house. These are the people whom Jesus ministers to, reveals Himself to. Even children. Remember the parents who bring their children to Jesus? And the disciples don't get it yet? And so they try to send the children and the parents away. And Jesus welcomes these little children and infants even to Himself and into His kingdom. No, the Father has revealed Himself not to the wise and the powerful of this world, but to the infants of this world. And it's interesting, we see in this God demonstrating His power by revealing Himself to the weak and the foolish of the world. Jesus delights in this. He rejoices, we're told, greatly in the Holy Spirit. He rejoices that He has been called to come and reveal the Father to the weak and to the poor, and that in doing so, the Father is glorified. You don't have to be some great accomplished person to come into the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. You must humble yourself. You need to see that you're not wise, that you're not powerful, that you don't know what to do. You don't know how to be righteous. You need to see that you need the grace of God, that you need to come to Jesus in order to know the Father. You need to learn that God's wisdom is simple. It's believing and following Jesus. It's so simple, even a child can do it. Yes, children, even you can do this. You can come to know the Father. This is why we have hymns in our hymnal, like, Jesus loves me, this I know. And we encourage our children to sing them, don't we? Because the gospel truth is that simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. It's not for the wise, it's for the humble. That's who the Father reveals Himself to. But let's look secondly now at how the Son reveals. Looked at how the Father hides, which includes the Father's revealing. Let's look now at how the Son reveals. Jesus says, all things have been handed to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. Unless the Son reveals the Father to someone, no one knows who He is. And He emphasizes this greatly by saying twice in reverse, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. What's He describing here? This is something we don't talk as much about, as it seems a little bit abstract, seems a little bit out there, a little theological. The Father knowing the Son and the Son knowing the Father. Jesus is describing His own relationship with God the Father, that as the Son of God, He has known the Father always from all eternity, and that the Father has known the Son from all eternity. This is their relationships within the Trinity that Jesus is referring to. It is the blessed union of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that has existed from all eternity. In other words, God as He is in Himself that Jesus is describing here. This character of God as three in one. Jesus says, no one can know that, but what that is unless the Son reveals it to him. Well, why is it so important that we consider the Trinity? Why is it so important that we know who God is in Himself? And in particular, this character of the Father and the Son and their relationship. Well, it sounds abstract, but let's think about it. We all have relationships with people, right? You know your spouse, you have friends, they know you, right? We all have relationships. That's something we understand. And here, that's what Jesus is describing, the Father knowing the Son and the Son knowing the Father. Now, imagine this for a moment, and this is the wrong thing, okay, but just imagine for a moment. Imagine a God who doesn't know Himself. Imagine a God that isn't Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't have relationships with Himself. He doesn't know Himself. He can't love Himself. There are people that believe in a God like this. For example, if you go to a Unitarian church, this is the God they teach and preach. Or if you've heard of deism, this is their God. A God who doesn't know Himself, hasn't loved Himself for all eternity. And guess what? A God who doesn't know and who doesn't love can't know and can't love you. God has to first know and love Himself. And because He does, He can know and love us. There's a relationship between His knowing and loving Himself and the fact that we can all have relationships. We reflect, in a way, the character of God, that He is a relational God, that He has relationships in Himself. We reflect that in terms of our image of God, the image of God that we bear with our relationships with one another. Okay, so it's very important that we understand that the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. Because if they don't, we can't know them either. But there's another side of this. Jesus says that the Son reveals that relationship to whomever He wills. No one knows it except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. This is wonderful. This means that it's not just that the Father and the Son have known each other from all eternity, but that we, those whom God has revealed Himself to, we get to know that God. So we see here that Jesus, the Son, has come to reveal that God to us. And this is the essence or the substance of what it is that God hides from the world and reveals to the infants. And we note here the sovereignty of the Son in this. He is the one doing the work of revealing, which means that He does do it. He does accomplish this. He does reveal Himself to His people. This is wonderful. This is amazing. This means that we get to know that God, that loving God who is loved from all eternity. We get to participate in that love and have a relationship with Him. And the Son has accomplished this. But let's look forward. If this is how God has been for all eternity, then this is what we have to look forward to for all eternity. Not only do we get to know the Son here on earth and the Father through the Son, but one day when we enter heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, this is the very same God that we will know for all eternity. We will be in the blessed, loving presence of God, knowing Him and being loved by Him. This is truly wonderful and amazing. And so you can see why it is that Jesus rejoices over this. He rejoices over the fact that He sees as the disciples go out and proclaim the kingdom and people, hearts are changed and they're called out of darkness into light. He sees sinners coming into relationship with the loving God, and He sees that they're going to know that loving God for all eternity. Jesus is rejoicing greatly in this, that He, the Son, has been able to finally reveal the Father to the world. Well, let's look lastly then at how the disciples see, how they see this revelation. Jesus says, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them." Something new has happened now in history. And the disciples are able to witness this, to see this and become participants in it, to see it and hear it. The Old Testament prophets and kings, indeed, all of God's people in Old Testament history had been looking forward to this time when the Son would come and reveal the Father to His people. In 1 Peter, the apostle talks about this. He says, "As to this salvation, the same salvation that Jesus' disciples have been preaching, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." You see, the Old Testament prophets and God's people in the Old Testament, they knew that a Messiah would come, that He would come and suffer for them. They knew that He would be revealing God to His people fully, and that when He came, Emmanuel would come, God would be among His people permanently, and that this would be a wonderful time. They looked forward to it. And they kept looking for it, waiting for it. When would it come? Who would be the Messiah? They had been waiting for this for 2,000 years, from the time of Abraham all the way down to the time of Christ. Think of Abraham. God had promised Abraham that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham waited and waited and waited for many years for that seed to come. And one day God gave him Isaac, a son. And Abraham rejoiced in this. But even in his own lifetime, Abraham came to know that Isaac, his son, was not the promised seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He came to realize that. And so even though he saw a partial fulfillment of the promise, a picture of it in Isaac, he didn't get to see Christ, the one through whom the nations of the earth would actually be blessed. He waited for it, but he never saw it. He saw it by faith, but not by sight. And then, for 2,000 years of history, God's people kept waiting for the seed. Day after day, week after week, the Israelites sacrificed lambs and bulls, all of which pictured the Christ who was to come. They kept waiting for the one who would replace those sacrifices and permanently take away their sins. We come down to the time of Christ. The last prophet, John the Baptist, even he saw Jesus, but even he didn't fully realize what was happening. You remember, he too asked questions. He sent messengers to Jesus. Are you the one, or do we look for someone else? You see, for 2,000 years, God's people had been waiting for the revelation of the Messiah, the one who would reveal the Father to his people. They longed to see the things that the disciples got to see, and they didn't get to see them. And Jesus says, this is what's so marvelous for you, my disciples. You get to hear God's word preached to you. They got to see the Father revealed not only in word, but also in deed through the miracles of Christ. And they got to participate in it as they went out and preached the gospel and cast out demons and healed the sick. What the Old Testament saints had been waiting for had arrived. It had come. The hidden things had been revealed in Jesus. Now we see the same things that they saw. We see it not with our eyes, but we see it through reading the record of the Scriptures. And furthermore, we have received the same salvation, the salvation that the Old Testament saints were waiting for, that the disciples preached and saw and experienced. We have received that very same salvation. And we have had, since that time, yet another 2,000 years of history of the kingdom advancing as the church has advanced all throughout the world. Another 2,000 years of seeing people brought to salvation in Jesus Christ, coming to know the Father through the Son. Have you thought about this? How wonderful and marvelous our time is, that just like the disciples, we have been blessed to come to know the Father through the Son. That which was hidden from all ages, that which was hidden and is still hidden from the world, has all been revealed to us. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. We should rejoice in this, and it's exactly what Jesus does when he sees it happening as the 70 come back. Jesus rejoiced greatly in what the Father was doing through him. And he rejoiced over his disciples. And he blessed them. This is a blessing here that he issues to them. Blessed are you. Just like the Beatitudes. It's a blessing. Blessing because you know the Father and the Son through him. Jesus rejoiced over the disciples. And brothers and sisters, he rejoices over you too. He is in heaven right now rejoicing over sinners who repent. That's you. He's rejoicing that you have received the blessing of knowing the triune God. And that you will continue in that blessing. Not just now on earth, but for all eternity. This is stuff to truly rejoice about. Not just rejoice ourselves, but when we rejoice, know that Jesus is rejoicing with us in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Brothers and sisters, Jesus has revealed once and for all the hidden things of God. Rejoice, rejoice with him and in him, knowing that no one can take these blessings from you. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you that we can know you through the Son. We thank you for your eternal love, which has become ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us always to be thankful for this and to rejoice in him, knowing that we belong to him and you belong to us, and nothing can separate us from Christ. In his name we pray, amen.